Well, if you have a Bible, let's turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you should be able to find one underneath the pew in front of you. In that Bible, you'll find our text today on page 1367. 1367. Last week, we looked at 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 19, and saw the difference Scripture gives between that of an approved minister and that of a disapproved minister. And we talked, if you remember, about due to the harm that they bring, we are to beware and avoid those who are disapproved, and due to the benefit they bring, we are to learn from and emulate those who are approved. And today, we'll continue it, starting at verse 20 of chapter 2 and go to the end of the chapter, verse 26. So 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 to 26 will be our text today. Let's give our attention as I read it for us. This is God's perfect word, the word that is necessary for salvation and sufficient for growth in godliness. 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And that's the reading of God's holy word. May he write it on our hearts today and cause it to bear much fruit in our lives as well. Sadly, one of the things that can be said about many people today is that they are aimless. They're living life, they're going to work, they're doing things, but there really isn't anything they're striving to accomplish. They're merely getting through the day, hoping to enjoy a little pleasure, and then do it again the next day. But they're not trying to make a difference. They're not trying to solve a problem. There's nothing that they're really aiming at or a goal that they have. But rather, they're meandering through life without purpose, without direction. And sadly, I think it can be said that describes many, many people in our society today. And the same can probably be said of many Christians today, or at least professing Christians, people who go to church, people who even perhaps open up their Bibles and read the Word, but are still not driven towards a particular goal. Right. Rather, they're going through the motions. They're doing the right thing, but there's no real pursuit in it. There's no real aim in it. And yet, of course, we understand that's not how God wants it to be for his people. We are people who have been given a purpose, and so Scripture calls us to live as people of purpose. And this is actually what Paul is getting at here in our text today. As he's talking to Timothy, as a minister of the gospel, Timothy, he says, was to be driven towards a particular goal. He was not just to be doing the next thing, which is the same thing he does, but he is to be driven towards a particular goal. It's a goal that we are to have in our lives as well. Our text today reminds us that we are not to be aimless Christians, we are to be aiming Christians. And according to our text, we are to be aiming for holiness so that we are useful. And this is what our text is about today. We are to aim for holiness so that we are useful for ministry. Or to use Paul's words here in 2 Timothy 2, we are to be an honorable vessel. This is what our text is about today. So if you're looking at the outline, here is our main point. As a servant of the Lord, aim to be an honorable vessel in His house. As a servant of the Lord, aim to be an honorable vessel in His house. Well, our first point today is our main point. And so let's consider here how we see from the text this point. As a servant of the Lord, aim to be an honorable vessel in His house. Verse 20 again, Paul says to Timothy, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor." In 2 Timothy so far, we have seen the Apostle Paul use a variety of images as he's trying to make his point to his disciple Timothy. And so we've seen he's called Timothy to be like a soldier who is singularly focused on the mission, to be like an athlete who plays by the rules so that he wins the prize, to be like a farmer who works diligently so that he reaps a harvest, and as we saw last week, to be like a skilled workman who rightly divides the word of truth for the approval of the Lord. Well, today we see Paul using another image. He continues to use images to make his point. And now we see in verse 20, he uses the image of a great house, right? And by this, I want you to have in your mind something like the house in Downton Abbey or some big mansion where you have a master. And you have, I'm not condoning Downton Abbey, but if that's helpful to you, you can picture that to you in your mind, right? A large manor, right? You have a master, and you have a variety of servants who are waiting on that master, right? So this is a house of great wealth, and we see that in verse 20. It's a great house. There are vessels of gold and silver in this house. Verses 21 and 24 then bring out, there's a master in this house, and there are servants in this house. And so that's the image he's using and that we need to have in our minds. And in this house, Paul says there are two different kinds of vessels or instruments. He says here there are those made of gold and silver, and there are those made of wood and clay. The gold and silver vessels, he says, are for honorable use, and the wood and clay vessels are for dishonorable use. Which, if you think about it, though we don't live in manors today and have servants ourselves, is true for our own homes as well. Right? We have different kinds of vessels. So, for instance, some of you may have fine china. You may have crystal glasses or nice silverware and dishes that you use on special occasions. Right? But at the same time, right, you have dirty buckets for work projects. You have a porcelain toilet for going to the bathroom, right? You have vessels for honor. You have vessels for dishonor. This is the image Paul talks about here. In this great house, there are the gold and silver dishes laid out on the dining room table for the master of the house. But then there are those things made of wood and clay for the dirty jobs of the house and other lesser tasks, right? Vessels for honor, vessels for dishonor. And so it is in the house of God, which is the point Paul is making. Earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says this. He says to Timothy, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And I would argue that that ultimately is the house that Paul's talking about here. This great house is the church, and in particular, it's the visible church on earth. Because whereas the invisible church is made up of only the true people of God, the elect, the visible church is a mixture. Right? Scripture tells us this. The visible church has both the wheat and the tares in it. Or if you think about what we talked about last week, the visible church has both approved ministers and disapproved ministers. And in addition to that, the visible church has both redeemed believers as well as lost unbelievers. This is always going to be true for the visible church, for local congregations on earth. There's a mixture, right? There's a mixture here. And so to use Paul's imagery again, the visible local church throughout the world has both honorable vessels in it and dishonorable vessels in it. And Paul wants Timothy to be an honorable vessel, an approved minister of the gospel, a true believer in Jesus Christ. And of course, that's God's desire for each and every one of us in this visible church as well. And so Paul says here in verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor." And that's really the main command here. God wants us to be vessels for honor in the church, in the house of God. Now, in a sense, we are already, as believers, vessels for honor. We sang earlier in Psalm 91. And in verse 15, we saw the words, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." Right? This really is what the Lord does when people come to him for salvation by faith in Christ. He honors us. Right? He takes us into his family. He clothes us with Christ's righteousness. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. And so if we're in Christ, truly united to him by saving faith, we are honorable vessels in his house. But, and this is what Paul's really getting at here, we must prove it by living accordingly. Right? As honorable vessels in Christ, we are to live honorably for Christ. Because who are we as believers in the house of God? Right? We are not the master, though we like to think we are at times. We are the servant. Paul says in verse 24, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle," because that's what a believer is. We're servants of the Lord. That's our identity. And what do servants do? Servants live for the master, seeking to do the will of the master and not their own. And so one of the first things we have to do as we come to this text today is ask ourselves the heart-searching question, if I'm in the visible church today, am I a servant of the Lord? Am I a servant of the Lord? Right? Have you come to repent of your sins and bow the knee in allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Christ the master you love, the master you want to obey, the master you trust for everlasting life? And if we're in the church, we need to make sure we are honorable vessels. We need to make sure that we are in Christ. But what's more, we need to make sure that we are living as one. And that is the call of this text. Make this your aim. Make this your purpose, your goal. As an honorable vessel, to live honorably for Christ. Well, what does that look like? Secondly, on the outline, we're told in the text here that an honorable vessel flees from what is sinful and pursues what is Christ-like. Flees from what is sinful and pursues what is Christ-like. Again, the first part of verse 21. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor." Right? So again, this is what we're to do. This is the main command of the text. We are to cleanse ourselves from what is dishonorable. Or if you remember from last week in verse 19, we are to depart from iniquity. Right? Two ways of saying the same thing. For one, we're to cleanse ourselves and depart from disapproved ministers and disapproved ministry. And again, that's what we talked about last week, and that's still very much in Paul's mind today. We're not to learn from them, we're not to be like them. But in addition, we are to cleanse ourselves and depart from all sin, which I would argue is the primary focus of our text this morning and what Paul goes on to talk about in the remaining verses. Verse 22, he says, "Flee also youthful lusts." Right? Timothy is a young pastor, and Paul's saying to Timothy, don't entertain your lustful desires. It have nothing to do with sexual immorality of any kind. Don't be greedy for money, covetous for possessions, or seeking power and popularity. Those are the things to be resisted by you. Those are the things to be mortified by you. And then Paul goes on in verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. This is similar to what we talked about last week. Do not argue about words, Paul said to Timothy. Don't engage in these pointless arguments. Okay, don't give your time and your energy to such things. Why? Because, verse 24, a servant of the Lord is not to quarrel. Yes, he's to stand for the truth. Yes, that may require debate at times. But he's not to be a person who loves to fight. He's not to be a person who's looking for disagreements, looking for problems, trying to stir up the pot or make everything a battle. Right? These are things that a young pastor may be tempted towards. These are things that all people may be tempted towards. These are the things to be avoided. Why? Because he is to flee all sin as an honorable vessel. If you remember the story of Joseph, boys and girls, you know this story, that after being sold by his brothers, Joseph became a slave to a man named Potiphar in Egypt. And he was Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh in Egypt. And so Joseph actually became a slave here, but a trusted slave of this man named Potiphar. And Potiphar put Joseph in charge of all the things that he owned. Right? But one day, while working in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife wanted to be with Joseph in a way that was inappropriate. And what did Joseph do? He ran out of the house. Right? She was grabbing his clothes, his garment, right? And yet he left it behind, and he ran out of the house as fast as he could, because as he explained, how could he dishonor his master who had given him so much, or sin against the Lord? And in the same way, and for the exact same reasons, Paul told Timothy, flee all sin. And through Paul, God says to each and every one of us this morning the exact same thing. Flee all sin. Because, first and foremost, sin is not pleasing to our heavenly master. But also, sin is not beneficial to us as servants. John Stott says, we are to recognize sin as something dangerous to the soul. We are not to come to terms with it or even negotiate with it. On the contrary, we are to get as far away as possible, as quickly as possible. Right? Because we realize how dangerous it is. And to be an honorable vessel in God's house, we are to cleanse ourselves from what is dishonorable. Flee from all sin. Depart from iniquity. That's what characterizes a vessel for honor in the church. An approved minister, a true believer. But we're not just to run away from what is sinful by resisting temptation, putting it to death. No, we're also to run towards what is Christ-like. Right? What is pleasing to our master? What is becoming of a servant of the Lord? Michael Brown says, just as we are to run away from spiritual danger, we are also to run toward spiritual health. Right? In other words, whether we like to run physically or not, we are always to be running spiritually, and not just running, but running in one direction all of the time. It reminds me of our elder, Ken Nelson, who's traveling the world right now and literally traveling around the world. Right? So as he left Chicago last week and as he comes to Chicago next week, he will have gone in only one direction around the world, and that's west, right? Circling the entire globe on this trip. Well, that's how we're to travel in the Christian life. We're not to go back and forth. We're not to go east and west and then east and over and over. No, we're to always be moving in one direction, the same direction. And that's the direction away from sin and towards the Lord and His holy will. And so Paul says in verse 22, pursue as you flee. Right? You're fleeing, you're running away, but you're also running towards something. And in particular, he says, pursue seven characteristics of godliness, or seven traits of Christ-likeness. First, pursue righteousness, right? Meaning we're to do what is right and well-pleasing to God, so that our thoughts and our words and our deeds are in accordance with His Word. Pursue that. Right? Second, pursue faith. Right? Meaning we're not just to obey God, we're also to believe and trust in God. We're to be those who do not live by what we see and what we feel and what we think, but what Scripture says. Run towards that. Third, pursue love. Right? We're to love God most of all. We're also to love those who are outside the church. We're especially to love those who are inside the church. And we're to love not just with our words, but with our deeds. Right? Run towards that love. Fourth, we're to pursue peace. In particular, we're to pursue peace with those who call on the Lord. Instead of fighting, we're to resolve our conflicts. We're to strive and work for unity. Right? Run towards that peace. Fifth, Paul says, pursue gentleness. Right? But be gentle to all, verse 24. Instead of being angry, harsh, rude, we're to be kind, tender, thoughtful. Run towards gentleness. Sixth, pursue patience. This is mentioned at the end of verse 24. Right? Don't become irritable. Don't let yourself be frustrated with other people. Be long-suffering. Be willing to wait on others. Right? Run towards patience. And seventh, pursue humility. Verse 25. Rather than being arrogant and self-centered, thinking the world revolves around you and what you want, be lowly and think first of others. Run towards humility. Right? So flee from these sinful things, but run towards righteousness and faith and love and peace and gentleness and patience and humility. Why? Because all of these things describe the Lord Jesus in His life and in His ministry. And what does Scripture say? Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You see, that's a parallel very much to what our text says today. This is the will of our Master, and so this is the calling we've been given as servants. We are to obey Him by becoming like Him. An honorable vessel lives this way. And notice what else Paul says about this pursuit of Christ-likeness. Verse 22, he says, do it with those who call on the Lord. Right? And this refers, yes, to our pursuit of peace, as I said earlier. But I believe it also refers to the other graces that are mentioned in the verse. In other words, we are to run towards holiness, not by ourselves, but in the company of other believers. J.C. Ryle puts it quite well when he says, good friends are among our greatest blessings. They may keep us back from much evil, quicken us in our course, speak a word in season, draw us upward and draw us on. But a bad friend is a positive misfortune, a weight continually dragging us down and chaining us to earth. Boys and girls, this is why it's so important for you to have Christian friends. May those be your best of friends. Now and as you get older, friends who can help you know the Lord, who encourage you to follow after Christ. Right? We all need the help of others. The race is to be run in the company of other believers. And Paul's reminding us of that here. But he also mentions here that we're to flee sin and we're to pursue Christ-likeness with sincerity. Or as he says, out of a pure heart, verse 22. Right? That being genuine and not fake is to be part of this. We're not just to go through the motions. Well, God says I'm to be righteous, so I'm going to be righteous no matter what. But I want to be righteous. I long for righteousness. And of course, this pursuit also requires self-discipline, as we've seen with all the other images Paul uses, and as we'll see later in chapter 3, it requires the diligent use of God's Word. And we'll say much more about that later tonight in the evening service. But all these things are needed because we are to be honorable vessels in the church of Christ. And again, what does an honorable vessel look like? It's a believer in Jesus who flees what is sinful and pursues what is Christ-like. Does that describe your life and mine? Are we running Christians or sitting Christians? And if we're running Christians, are we running in the right direction? In that one direction, right? Which is always away from what is evil and towards the Lord and what is righteous. And if we claim to be in Christ, if we claim to be honorable by His grace, we are to conduct ourselves accordingly, cleansing ourselves from what is dishonorable. Because again, who are we as believers? Servants of the Master. And here's really the question. What has the servant, what has the Master done for us? He's become a servant for us. Speaking of Jesus, Isaiah 53:11 says, "By His knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." Right? You see, you and I, we are the servants of the Lord, but there is one servant, capital S, of the Lord. And that's Jesus Christ, who justified many by His righteous living, doing the things we just talked about in 2 Timothy 2. And doing it for you and for me who trust in Him. And so we should want to flee sin and pursue Christ-likeness for the sake of our Master. But also we can flee sin and pursue Christ-likeness because of our Master. This is how to be well-pleasing to the One who became a servant for us. But it's not the only reason. As we see thirdly and finally here on the outline, an honorable vessel is useful for the Master and effective for gospel ministry. Let's look now at verse 21. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work." Right, so an honorable vessel, Paul says, is sanctified. That is, the godly Christian is set apart. He's set apart definitively at conversion, and he's being set apart progressively as the Spirit works to transform him into Christ's likeness. But not only is an honorable vessel sanctified, Paul says he's useful. In particular, he's useful for the Master. You know, among many reasons, one of the reasons I'm excited to have John here as our associate pastor is because of how useful he will be for our ministry, for all the things that we are trying to do for Christ and for the kingdom. So whether it's preaching, whether it's counseling and discipling and leading, it's going to be very, very helpful for me, but also for all of us to have him here. All right, working for the kingdom. Team ministry is a blessing for this reason. Well, in the same way, a godly Christian, Scripture says, is useful for Christ. Now, it's different. God doesn't need anything from us. Especially does not need our help, but that Christ will use us in His kingdom. He does do that, and when we are holy, the Bible says, we are beneficial. We're beneficial to Him. Now, why is that? Well, one of the reasons is when we are fleeing sin and pursuing Christ's likeness, we are prepared for every good work. That's what Paul says here at the end of verse 21. Right, if we're fleeing sin and pursuing Christ's likeness, we are going to be having desires for ministry. And that comes with it. But we're also going to be having the character that's needed for effective ministry. Right, if you look down at verse 25, Paul tells Timothy to correct those in opposition so that they may know the truth, come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil. Right, so for instance, we talked last week about Hymenaeus and Philetus, these men who had gone astray believing a lie about the resurrection. This is how Paul was to interact with them. Right? He was to correct them so that they may know the truth, come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil. What's more, this is what Timothy was to do with any professing Christian who had gone astray, as well as with the hostile unbeliever who resisted his ministry, in the hope of winning that person for Christ, setting that person free from Satan's grip. Timothy was to correct them. He was to point out their errors. He was to point them back to Christ so that they would repent and so that they would return. That was to be Timothy's goal, whether it was evangelism, whether it was those trapped in sin. That's to be our goal as well. But for it to be effective, Right? For Timothy and for us, what has to happen? Well, look at the text. Paul says, first, God has to work. If it's going to be effective, God has to work. Right? Verse 25, for anyone to repent and escape the snare of the devil, God has to grant it to him. Right? Sinners can't do this on their own or for themselves. God has to do it for them. Michael Brown says, only the Holy Spirit can illumine the mind and regenerate the heart, liberating the captive soul from Satan. Coming to their senses and confessing the truth is a consequence of the repentance granted by the irresistible grace of God. And so just as a quick side note, if you're a believer today who has repented and is repenting, it's because God has graciously granted it to you. It's not because you found the strength in and of yourself or you had the ability on your own. God granted it to you by His grace. May that be a reason we worship our gracious God. But notice, Paul says something else has to happen for this correction to be effective. Timothy has to be humble. Timothy has to be humble. Verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Because, and I think this is the main point that Paul's getting at, personal godliness is part of the equation when it comes to effective ministry. Personal godliness is part of the equation when it comes to effective ministry. Of this point, one commentary says, the assumption here is that moral rectitude enhances Timothy's standing in the community. It is hard to ignore a man who is manifestly godly. Right? And it's the same for you and me today. Gifts and skills are important. And Paul talks about that here in verse 24. Timothy, you must be able to teach. And of course, it's implied in verse 25. If Timothy is to correct people, he needs to know how to correct people and do it the right way. But godliness is more important. Because godliness does not just prepare you for ministry. Godliness adorns your ministry and gives it validity. R.L. Dabney once said, eloquence may dazzle and please. Holiness of life convinces. Holiness of life convinces. This is why Paul says to Timothy, be gentle, be patient, be humble when correcting others. It's because, to use the words of Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And what do you want when you're correcting someone? You don't want an angry response. You want a repentant response, which is much more likely to happen if you have a soft answer. Robert Murray McShane once said, it is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. And that's the point Paul's making to Timothy here, the point God is making for us today. To be useful and effective in ministry, God has to work. There's no doubt about it. We should never tire of praying for it. But at the same time, you and I have to be holy. Because humanly speaking, it's when you're an honorable vessel that you're most useful to Christ and will be most effective in the lives of others. And so that's the way to gain a listening ear when you're trying to share the gospel. That's the way to acquire the attention of your children when you're pointing them to Christ and pointing out their misbehavior. That's the way to have any real impact on the life of another person for Christ. It's when you flee what is sinful and pursue what is Christ-like. When you're righteous, faith-filled, loving, peaceful, gentle, patient, and humble. Because Paul says here, there's an intimate connection between the quality of your life and the effectiveness of your ministry. Some ways it reminds me of studying for a test. Boys and girls and students, you can think of this, right? You can get a good grade without studying. It's possible. People do it. But it's not as likely to happen. Right? More often than not, if you're going to have the correct answers on the test, you need to do that work ahead of time of processing the information, absorbing the information. Right? Ordinarily, right, that's how it works. It's the same thing for ministry. Right? It's possible to be effective without being holy. Right? God can still use you. God can use anyone. But ordinarily, this is the way it works. A useful vessel to the master is an honorable, holy vessel. And so to that end, I want to encourage you to pray for me and to pray for the elders that we would be men more and more by the grace of God who exemplify holiness for the church. Right, but in addition, pray for yourself. That would be true for you as well. And as you pray, diligently seek greater godliness. Right? On the list of your priorities, where is fleeing sin? Where is the pursuit of Christ-likeness? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. As Jesus says, abide in Him, let His word abide in you. Why? So that you may bear much fruit. Or as I said earlier, make this your aim. After all, this is your master's aim for you. This is why Jesus became a servant. This is why Jesus has given you His Spirit. This is what Jesus is daily working to accomplish in you. And so don't resist it. Right? Don't work against it, but rather seek it. Why? Because you love your master who became a servant for you. And because you want to be useful to Him in the lives of others. And so as Paul said to Timothy, as a servant of the Lord, aim to be an honorable vessel in His house. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, this is humbling for me, and I'm sure it's humbling for all of us, because we do not live honorable lives to the extent that we should. Lord, there are so many times when we put up a fight against sin, but then we quickly give in to it. And Lord, to our shame, there are so many times where we don't put up any fight, but we actually seek out the sin and wholeheartedly give ourselves to it. Lord, even as believers, we continue to do that. And so we pray for your forgiveness. God, have mercy. Have mercy, have mercy upon us. And Lord, help us to desire to be honorable vessels more and more, to live in accordance with who you have made us to be as believers in Christ. Lord, show us the lust that we are entertaining and cause us to flee them. Lord, take the taste for sin away from us and cause us to see how you are so much more pleasing and satisfying than any sin could ever be. Lord, that's something we don't believe like we should. But cause us to believe it, that we might be running constantly and running away from sin and running towards Christ's likeness. Because, Lord, we are so thankful that though you are our master, you did humble yourself in the fullness of time and became a servant for us, so that we could be your people. Lord, help us to live as your people. Help us to cleanse ourselves from what is dishonorable, that we would be honorable. Help us to depart from iniquity, that we would be useful. Lord, make us useful, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.